This morning, I want to talk about pain. I want to talk about pain and just say, start by saying there's no such thing as a pain-free life. And I'm not just talking about as you grow older, the physical pains, although those are certainly a reality for most of us. But inevitably, as the different types of pain in life are manifested, most people don't do what they should when they experience pain. Inevitably, most people waste their pain. They don't discover the purpose of their pain. They don't learn anything from their pain. And they don't use their pain to help other people. And so the pain is fundamentally wasted. Paul shared his life with those he preached to, and he shared every aspect of his life, including his pain. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, he says, "We preached the gospel to you, but not only that, our very lives. We gave you everything that we were experiencing, and we preached the gospel in that light and shared with you our lives." And, you know, oftentimes when we are in pain or when pain comes, we ask the question, where is God? What's he doing? Where is God when it hurts? You know, and there are all kinds of pain, by the way. There's physical pain. There's emotional pain. There is mental pain. There's relational pain. There are painful memories. There can be painful losses. It's all kinds of pain. Life is filled with pain. So that's not very encouraging. It will be. Stick with me and I'll tell you why it's encouraging. Okay? Just try to bear with me this morning. First of all, I want to define what's pain. And I was thinking about this this morning. Okay, how would I describe pain? Here's how I would describe pain. Pain is the warning light that something's wrong. Pain is the warning light that something's wrong. Now, most of you, have you ever had a light go on in your car, a little check engine light? Is it good to just ignore that, just hope it goes away? That's the dumbest thing you can do as a car owner. The check engine light comes on, or one of those funny lights come on, and you don't call James Warner, you don't call one of the guys. You just let it go on, and it goes, and it's not going to go away. What usually happens when you ignore the warning light? You're going to have a bigger problem than you would have if you had taken that early warning and responded to it. This is why, and one of the things I'm just going to say this morning, I'm just going to throw this out there, as a lady, if you don't get regularly checked, and I'm just popped in my head, I'm going to say it, mammograms, get them done. They are important to get done. You need to get them done. You need to get your cancer check done regularly and get it to, because if you catch it early, your chances are far better. Amen? Okay, that's enough about that. The warning light goes on. And they don't go away. So there's a couple questions. We're going to ask a couple questions. Number one, how can God use pain in my life? And how can I use it to get better? How can God use pain in my life? And how can I use it to get better? Now, here's usually what we do when pain comes. Physical, emotional, mental, professional, all kinds of pain, right? There's all types of different pain. There's even the pain of wealth. And I'm going to talk about the pain of wealth in a minute, too. But there's all kinds of different pain. And when it comes, here's what we normally do with these. These are the bad choices we make. Whether it comes from, by the way, whether it comes from bad choices, whether the pain comes because it's hereditary, or the pain is other people causing it, or you cause it, or Satan cause it, doesn't matter. God can help, and there can be a purpose in pain. But what most of us normally do, we either ignore it, we blame other people for it, we try to fix it quick, right, and not learn from it. Just fix it quick. You know what I want? I want a pill. I'm in pain, give me a pill. I'm going to go to the doctors hoping he's going to give me a pill and then I can ignore it. Is that a good idea all the time? No. I like medicine, by the way. I think there's a place for medicine, modern medicine. I think my wife described something the other day. She said it very well. She said, we use modern medicine to get the right diagnosis, but we shouldn't always go right to medicine for the solution. Because sometimes medicine doesn't offer the best solution. There are natural things. There are things you need to correct in your life. We have, I won't say who it is, but someone recently had a doctor tell them, you're a blank, and you need to fix that. And we're going to put you on this medicine. And she said, no, you're not. She said, I'm going to start correcting it. And she made changes in her life, made changes in her diet, made changes in her exercise. She made a bunch of changes. And you know what? She's going in the other direction now. She doesn't need that medicine. Very, very good stuff. The first thing we ought to do when we're in pain is what Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Whatever that labor is, whatever that pain is, Jesus invites us to come to him first. Because pain, and we're going to talk about four things that pain does. Pain, first of all, guides and directs us. It guides and directs us. Sometimes it even motivates us. But it guides and directs us. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Says this, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Well, one translation says, the guy plans the journey, but the Lord picks the path. You plan your journey, and you think about your journey, and you ought to. But the Lord will direct your steps, and many times he will use pain to direct your path, to guide and direct. In Job 36, 15. And Job knew a little bit about this. Somebody said this to him. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. He opens their ears in oppression. God sometimes needs to open your ears. And how does God often open your ears? What does he use? Say it. Pain. All kinds of pain. Doesn't matter what kind. The opening of the ears. David in Psalm 119. There's a couple really great verses in Psalm 119, aren't there? It's hundreds of them. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Yeah, right? I used to just do my own thing and get afflicted. I used to ignore the word of God and have constant levels of affliction. You know, if we could just be guided by what God said, I think we'd avoid a lot of pain, right? But we're all human, and part of the human experience is pain. And part of the human experience is also, you know, doing whatever we want to do most of the time. And that's part of the problem. It's almost like the way you could look at it is like a horse. That verse in Psalm 32, verse 9, you know, the bridle is put in the horse's mouth. Do you think that's comfortable for a horse to have a bridle in its mouth? Hello? No. The rider uses discomfort to guide that horse where he wants it to go. And sometimes when we're not listening, God uses some discomfort to direct us, right? Because in that verse, the word of God says that the horse has no understanding. Don't be like someone who has no understanding. It has to be guided by the whip and the bridle. So how do you get understanding? Well, Psalm 119, 104 says, David said, by your precepts I get understanding. Psalmist, by your precepts I get understanding. How do we get understanding so we don't need the bit and bridle all the time, right? By God's precepts by his word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet, right? And so the journey and how God tries to guide us is by his word. But see, we don't listen. We are stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-headed people. And when you read those Jews, read about those Jews going through the wilderness, and you and I say, we would never do that. We do that. That's us. See, God used the Israelites in the wilderness to kindly biograph our life. That is you and I, wandering around, not listening, God providing what we needed, but we constantly looking back. We're going to go back to Egypt. We're going to go back to Egypt. We talked about this last week. I want to go back. I want to go back. No, you don't. You are a slave back there. So God is directing us and often uses affliction and pain. He guides and directs. Another thing God does is he goads and corrects. He guides and directs, and then he goads. You know what goading is, right? When, those who had cattle, and maybe when you goad the cattle, what are you doing to? Is that comfortable? Is that nice? Zzz. What do they have, those electric prods, right? The cattle's going the wrong direction. We have one of those dog collars, right? And, you know, when we first got it, because our dog, Bandit, is like insane. So he is. He's insane. That dog is psychologically shot. That dog is he's one of the smartest, cutest little dogs you've ever met, but he's out of his mind. So he likes to take off. And we found out like that a month and a half ago. We opened up the front door to let him out to do his business. He saw something, ran in the road, boom, got hit. He's lucky he's not dead. Gary calls him Rubber Bandit. Rubber Bandy. So he kind of bounced back. But we have one of those little shock collars, and we've had it for years. We don't always use it. We use it when we take him out in the yard in case he gets rambunctious. You can warn him first, right? Usually there's a warning, right? What's the warning? It's a tone. Beep. Now, does he always listen to the tone? So you have to do the next thing. What's the next thing? Vibration. I think he thinks that feels good. Ooh, a little neck massage. That's our dog. And then if he doesn't listen to that, what do you got to do? At different levels. Like you can... I thought you were using it on her. See, it didn't work. Different levels. So, you know, when we first got that thing, I thought, this dog needs 11. It goes from 1 to 10. Set it right at 11. Wait for you. Get out of line. I'm going to give it to you. Then I said, no, I can't. So I toned it down. 10. So, you know, and then you shock the dog. And, you know, looks over and you get his attention, right? You all need shock collars. We do. Because we don't listen to the tone, and we ignore the vibrating, and then comes the zap, right? And so we get zapped. And that's another type of pain. It's the correction. You know, it's being corrected. 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church and dealt with an issue, and he said to them, you know, it's amazing. I'm not glad, you know, that you're in pain. I didn't want to hurt you, but boy, am I happy that you got corrected. 2 Corinthians 7:9, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, not that you had pain, but that your pain or sorrow led to repentance. It led you to God. See, your sorrow, the correction, now this correction came from the pastor, so to speak, or the preacher, or Paul, and he corrected them in the issues that were going on in their church, and he made them a little painful. He gave him a little pain. Galatians 4:16, Paul said, am I your enemy now that I told you the truth? Galatians 4:16, am I your enemy now that I told you the truth? I've made enemies from this very pulpit, preaching the truth, And I've had people leave and they go off, blah, 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 blah. Why? Because I preached the truth? Told them, no, you don't get to have an affair. No, you don't get to live that way. No, you don't get to talk behind the scenes and gossip. No, you don't get to do that. It's unacceptable behavior for a believer. You shouldn't do it. Knock it off. Am I your enemy now that I've told you the truth? Or will you be like the Corinthians who let that pain lead to repentance? That's another kind of pain, the pain of correction. Pain changes the attitude. David said this in Psalm 119. I think it was David in this section of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. One of the best things that ever happened to me was that I was afflicted. That's what David is saying. One of the best things that ever happened to me was you afflicted me. You gave me an affliction. And because I went to your word when the affliction came, I sought, I learnt your statutes because I was afflicted. I wonder how we'd do if we were never afflicted. If we never had anything go wrong, if we never were misunderstood, if we never had any physical pain, if we never had any financial trouble, what would our lives really look like? I hate to think of it. That's the pain. That's a different kind of pain. That's the pain of wealth. That's the pain of wealth. The term affluenza. How many have heard the term affluenza? Right? This is a combination of the word of affluence and influenza. Right? And is a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. Affluenza. Psychologists who study the impact of wealth and inequality on human behavior have found that money or wealth can powerfully influence our thoughts and actions in ways we are often not aware of. Although wealth is certainly subjective, most of the current research measures wealth on scales of income, job status, and social economic circumstances, like, you know, educational attainment and intergenerational wealth that's passed from generation to generation. Several studies have shown that wealth can be at odds with empathy and compassion. Research published in the Journal of Psychological Science found that people of lower economic status were better at reading others' facial expressions. An important marker of empathy than wealthier people. A lot of what we see is a baseline orientation for the lower class to be more empathetic and the upper class to be less so, said the co-author Michael Krauss. Lower class environments are much different from upper class environments. Lower class individuals have to respond chronically to a number of vulnerabilities and social threats. Pain. You really need to depend on others. And so they tell you if a social threat or opportunity is coming, that makes you more perceptive of emotions. Lack of economic resources foster greater emotional intelligence. This is very interesting. Having more resources can cause bad behavior in its own right. A Berkeley research found that even fake money could make people have less regard for others. Researchers observed that when students played Monopoly, one given more money than the other player, a great deal more, the wealthier player expressed initial discomfort, but then went on to act aggressively, taking up more space and moving his pieces more loudly and even taunting the player with less money. I have witnessed that in my own home. Wealth can cloud moral judgment. I'm going to park here for a minute. Bear with me. It's no surprise that in this world to learn that wealth can cause a sense of moral entitlement. Berkeley study found in San Francisco, where the law requires that cars stop at crosswalks for pedestrians to pass, drivers of luxury cars are 4 times less likely than those in less expensive cars to stop and allow the pedestrians to cross. 4 times. Another study suggested that merely thinking about money could lead to unethical behavior. Researchers from Harvard and the University of Utah found that study participants were more likely to lie or to behave immorally after being exposed to money-related words, even if they were well-intentioned. Even if we think we know right from wrong, there may be factors influencing our decisions and behaviors that we're not aware of. There's more. Wealth has been linked to addiction. While money itself doesn't cause the addiction, wealth has been linked with a higher susceptibility to addiction problems. A number of studies found that affluent children are more vulnerable to substance abuse issues, potentially because of high pressure to achieve and isolation from parents. Studies also found that kids who come from wealthy parents aren't necessarily exempt from adjustment problems. In fact, research found that on several measures of maladjustment, high school students of high socioeconomic status receive higher scores than inner city students. But researchers found that these children may be more likely to internalize problems, which has been linked to substance abuse. Money itself can also become addictive. While we tend to perceive wealthy people as evil, the other side of the spectrum, rich people tend to be a source of envy and distrust, so much so that we even take pleasure in their struggles. You know, you hear about a billionaire beginning to struggle. Don't you in your mind think, oh, well. You see what I mean? This is a problem, this class envy. And then those that have wealth, I'm not going to keep reading here, but the wealthy tend to think of themselves as better. They think of themselves as smarter, more resourceful. Tend to, not all, but tend to. So Paul told Timothy, make sure you tell those that have money not to trust uncertain riches. Make sure you warn them about having money and having social economic distinction, so to speak. But that can be a source of pain. Believe it or not, wealth can be a source of pain. You say, well, I'd like to try that pain for a little bit. You don't want to try anyone else's pain. But we think when we have certain kinds of pains that the solution is this natural solution, and it's not. The problem with having difficulty financially isn't that you need more money. That's not what God would get at. God was getting at learning how to trust Him, learning how to plan with Him, and to use what you have well and be a good steward of what He's already provided you. I think many of us we make a lot of presumptions and we make decisions that affect us without thinking it through or getting counsel. Then we end up with accumulated pain. You know, Pastor Wood used to tell that story. He bought a bunch of sheep and he found that it wasn't very easy to have these sheep. And he went to a friend and said, I don't know what to do. And the friend says, well, when you make the decision, did you pray about getting the sheep? And Pastor Wood says, no, I didn't pray about it, think about it, get counsel, anything. I just got the sheep. And the guy said, well, if you got counsel, you would have heard. This happens, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. So what did Wood do? He sold them. And what happened? He lost his shirt. And he went back to the same guy and says, I took a beating. He said, well, did you ask God about selling them? And how to sell them and get counsel on how to sell them? No. You don't like counsel, do you? That's a great story. I love that story. I'm glad it happened to him and not me. The bottom line here is that pain will guide and direct you, and it will also prod and correct you. God uses pain to correct us. Proverbs 20, verse 30. blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes inner depth of the heart. In other words, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. You know, most people don't change when they see the light. They change when they feel the heat. Because you see a lot of light. I mean, we got a lot of light in our lives. I mean, we walk around, we got our Bibles, we carry them around, keep them in the car, they're out at the house, they're on our books, they're on our desk. We read it every morning. And we don't normally change when we see the light. God usually has to bring some heat. And that's what the trials are, right? That's what James 1 says, that, you know, these trials are to build faith. And the trial is the pain God brings. But see, if you ignore the pain, or blame other people about the pain, or sublimate through the pain, or run from the pain, or just try to fix the pain, or look for quick answers to the pain, you grow none when you do that. Sickness will do that, won't it? Sickness does that, like the dentist. How many of you love, I can't wait to go to my dentist? Nobody. Only insane people. Yeah, you know, but your tooth hurts. Maybe it'll go away. It gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. And then when it's throbbing and you feel like you have a second heart in your face, right? You decide, maybe I ought to go to the dentist. How many of you go every 6 months like you're supposed to? Wow, that's great. My mother would be very proud of you. Okay, sometimes. You can have great teeth and have bad legs. Or mean your ankles or knees. I don't mean... Never mind. I'm almost going where he went this morning with the shirt. Hey, does God punish you with pain? Does God punish you with pain?
No.
Why? Why not? You guys are smart. What's that? He doesn't punish us at all. Here's the difference between punishment and correction. I want you to hear this. Punishment is a penalty for the past. Correction is training for the future. Let me say that again. Punishment is penalty for your past. John, will God ever punish you for your past? Somebody hit him. Does God punish you for your past? No. That's the gospel. If you don't know that, cold, we need to talk. But correction is God preparing you and training you for the future. That's what God does. You know, do you correct your children? How many of you had children and you corrected them? Why did you correct them? Because they were driving me crazy. No. You correct them because you love them. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that God corrects his children because he loves them. And you know what else it says? If you're not being corrected, you're not one of God's children. If you've never been corrected, if you have no pain, if everything's perfect in your life, you're probably not even saved. Seriously. Because life is filled with pain, and it's filled with pain because we need it to guide us, to correct us, to change us. What happened with the prodigal? You remember the prodigal left home, gets his father's money. Before he's even dead, he wants his money. Father says, here, have it. Kid goes, blows it, does whatever he wants with it, ends up losing everything he had. He's eating pig food. What made him look back and say, I should go home? Hunger. Pain. He was corrected by pain. Aristotle said, you can't learn without pain. Very good point. You can't learn without pain. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God's megaphone. But we tend to withdraw when pain happens. We reject counsel when pain comes. We sublimate, try to get our mind off it, take a bunch of pills, whatever we do. We run away, we blame, we accuse, whatever we're going to do. But pain will never leave you the way it found you if you draw near to God when it happens. And you find out what you need to do to address your pain. Physical pain for most people, very, very common. The first thing we want to do is get it fixed. Nobody likes to be in pain. How many of you like pain? You'd like to be in pain more? No, I didn't think so. But pain is also, the third purpose I want to talk about for a couple minutes as we close here, is pain also guards and protects me. And Psalm 91, verse 3. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. God wants to guard me from hidden traps. Hidden traps, the snare of the fowler. And a lot of times it's pain that keeps that from happening. So you have physical pain this morning. Are you addressing the real issue of the physical pain? Are you seeking God and getting counsel for that physical pain? You have emotional pain. Are you getting counsel? Are you going to the Word of God? Are you talking to anybody about it? You know, what are you doing? What are you trying to do? What's your course of action? A lot of people reject counsel when they're in pain. They're like, I did the research. You're not going to tell me anything. I don't already know. They reject counsel. They get angry. By the way, people who are in pain, you got to give them a little bit of slack because they can be a little sharp sometimes, right? How many have ever lived with someone who's in pain? You ever been in the same house as someone who's in pain? Isn't that a pleasant experience? How many of you are a pain in your house? Yes. Whole front row, all of you, including you. You're a pain. We're all a pain. We cause pain and we bring relief at the same time. That's the thing. The hope of the issue is that everything, and we're going to go back to this verse in Romans 8:28, all things, everything, works together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that high purpose is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Don't waste your pain. Learn from it. Think about it. Fellowship with Christ in it. Seek God for it. And don't let it be just wasted pain. Because wasted pain becomes a compounded problem. Wasted pain turns into doubt. It becomes negativity. It can become evil if it's wasted. I've told you about this man I met many years ago. His name was Dr. Libby, Albert Libby. He was a Bible college teacher at the school in Lenox, Stephen's School of the Bible. And I saw him one morning. He was struggling to get down the steps. It was well known he had bad arthritis. His fingers were turned. You know, he was in a tremendous amount of pain all the time. But this guy was one of the sharpest, smartest, wittiest, funniest people you've ever met. I talked to him maybe twice. He came down the stairs one time, and I was with Lewis Hall. And Lewis looked at him and said, Dr. Libby, what's going on? You've always got such a great attitude, and we know you're in pain. And Dr. Libby said, it's because the pain is in my body. It's not in my soul. I won't let the pain control my soul. I thought that was probably one of the most profound things I'd ever heard before. So God uses pain. He allows pain. He brings it for various reasons in various places because He wants us to learn something about Him and from this pain. None of it is meaningless. None of it is without purpose. Job, in the very beginning of that book, the testimony is, Nothing can touch him without God's approval. And if God gave approval of whatever's happening, then there's a purpose for it. Our place is to seek God and find that purpose. Our place is to discover, is the purpose so that I can grow in compassion? Is the purpose so that I can become more empathetic to people around me? Is the purpose so that I can, during the treatment of this, meet people that I would have never met before and share the love of Jesus Christ with those people? How many times have you heard about that? Joe DiMaggio will tell you when he almost died in the hospital. By the way, he almost literally died in the hospital. You do know that, right? It was just he almost kicked. And when he was there, he struggled about being there bad. He hated it as anybody would. But then he started to talk to people and witness to people. You know, when Tim Kirke was going through cancer treatment, he preached to more people than Billy Graham. He was constantly talking to people. He used what he was going through. And people who discover the purpose of pain start seeking positive reasons for it and looking for positive purpose in pain. What piece there? A positive purpose for pain produces powerful things. Oh, I need a coffee now. All right? Now, in the wrap today out there, we're going to talk about how pain is used to grow and perfect me. And that'll be in the front building. I'm going to save this page for up there, okay? So, Father, we thank you for this day. Those of us who have pain, neck pain, shoulder pain, back pain, whatever kind of pain, knee pain, those who are, and by the way, want to pray for Sue, is having a surgery this coming month here. When is the surgery, sir? The 16th of May. We pray, Lord, that you would help her get there because there was pain in the knee worse than ever yesterday. We pray for her. We pray you bless her. Help her, Lord, and use this great procedure to bring relief and to give her the ability to do the things that she loves to do, like cutting grass and walking. And we pray, thank you for that. We pray, Lord, for Bonnie today special. We love our friend Bonnie. And we pray you touch her and bless her and help her right where she's at. Touch her, God, and do a real great miracle for her, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And we think of our friend Lisa and the kids. We pray you bring a great blessing there, great peace and power to everybody involved. We love you, God, today, and pray that you bless each one of us. And those who have financial pain, those who have mental pain, emotional pain, all kinds of pain, we pray, Lord, that we would discover you in it, that you would show us and teach us and counsel us and guide us and correct us if need be. We pray we're available. We want to learn. As painful as that is, God, at times we do. We want to learn and grow, and we ask you to help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.